Colossians chapter 2 tonight in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 4 to verse 10. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's a good verse right there. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for Colossians, Lord. Thank You for how it sets us, our focus right on the preeminence of Christ. Help us and remind us that everything centers in Jesus Christ. We are who we are because of Him. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and challenge us as You already have in my life through this series. I pray Your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what's going on. We see this all the time. Various cults, various movements, various religions, even various cultic elements are creeping to churches and they're all screaming, "Pick me! Pick me!" This is the real way to heaven. This is the answer to all life's questions. Do this, do that. They all look good, and many times they even look like Christianity. The real thing. They all are persuading us, and it all sounds good. Well, he's a good speaker. They all sound good. But many times it's a counterfeit version of truth. We live in an age today of uncertainty, where everyone is encouraged to pick their own version of truth and go with it. But truth is certain. Truth is absolute. Truth flows from the very nature of God. Truth is discovered. You don't create or invent truth. All truth begins and ends in Jesus Christ. Our problem is when we deny that we are sinners and we think we're getting better and better, and if a society thinks that way, they try to be God. They try to be elite. They try to be arrogant. So we inject our opinions into what God, who is true and perfect, has already declared as truth, and we complicate such a simple message as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is nothing new. It's been this way since the beginning of time. A war between God, who is truth, and Satan, the father of lies, who wants to be like God and has many deceptive counterfeits. We've noticed in the book of Colossians our theme, the preeminence of Christ. And we have seen in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul's greeting to this church. We learned a little bit about Colossae. Here's a picture of what Colossae looks like today. We learn a little bit of Colossae. We learn a little bit about how the church was founded. We learn a little bit about how some of the Gnosticism, the false teaching coming in. We saw how Paul was thankful for this church. Never been there, never planted it. Epaphras did, and reported to Paul while he was in prison. From verse 3 to verse 8. He was thankful for them. Then in verse 9 through 14, we saw where he prayed for them. In verse 15 through 20, he exalted the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the kind of the theme of the letter. Then he exhorts them in verse 21 to 23 to continue in the faith. Then we looked at last week, he gave his credentials as a minister of the gospel and gives what ministry truly is from verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 3. Now he gets to the point of the letter, and he says this, "And this I say," there in verse 4. Why is he getting ready to say what he's saying? Well, he says this, "Unless any man should beguile you." That means to delude you, to deceive you. And notice, with enticing words. That means persuasive argument or persuasive speech. You see, Satan's very deceptive. He wants to lead believers astray, and to do this, he uses deceptive words. The idea behind this term describes the persuasive arguments of a lawyer in order to convince the jury. False teachers are very good at deluding people and deceiving people because they major in persuasive speech. Their fast talk was proof that the art of persuasion, mixed with a little bit of charisma, with a gift of oratory, can degenerate into trickery. If you can hold the people in your hand with oratory, hold the people in your hand with persuasive speech, you can mix up anything you want to and they'll believe it hook, line, and sinker. That's crowd psychology. Remember, Satan's a liar. John 8:44. And by his lies, he can lead even believers down a wrong path. Oh, he can't take you to hell, but he can wreck and ruin your life, or he can deceive you into believing something and can cause somebody else to go to hell because of your error. We must be vigilant. We must be on guard. It is important that we exercise, each and every one of us, exercise spiritual discernment, and that we continue to grow in our knowledge of spiritual truth. Like I said, if you know the real thing, you can spot a lie a mile away. We must not believe everything we hear, but always test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. 1 John 4:1. Anytime I hear somebody say, so-and-so, oh, he's a good preacher. I mean, did you just hear what so-and-so just said? Now compare it with truth. I'm like, are you kidding me? The Colossians live in a day when rhetoric was emphasized as a sign of an educated person. Like today, if a person looks the part, can speak the part, has the charisma, is a smooth talker, sometimes we mistake that for education. When we'll listen to everything that person says and we'll believe it whether it's true or not. Always be careful to depend on the Holy Spirit's power, for mere human ability cannot meet the need of a lost soul. 1 Corinthians 2. In order to emphasize this admonition in verse 4 before he gives it, Paul uses this military imagery in verse 5 to illustrate spiritual progress. As you look at verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding, I'm rejoicing in your order and the steadfastness of your faith. To picture, if you would, in your mind, a military commander looking at his men, his unit, standing at attention, looking at their order, looking at their discipline. He's experiencing a satisfaction leading this unit into battle because of their order, their steadfastness. Paul says, though I'm not with you physically, I'm with you in spirit. Though I'm chained up in Rome, though I'm praying for you, I'm with you there in spirit, and I am rejoicing because of what Epaphras told me of your good discipline, of the stability of your faith in Christ. Notice those two words, order and steadfastness. Those are military terms. They described an army that is well disciplined and solidly united against the enemy. Order, that word order, it describes the arrangement of the army in ranks, with each soldier in his proper place. The word steadfastness, that pictures the soldiers in battle formation, presenting a solid front to the enemy. Because here's the thing, we are in the Lord's army. And yes, we are attacking the lie. Understand something, never as a Christian attack the person. When it comes to dealing with unbelievers, when it comes to dealing with people backsliding, do not attack the person. Attack the lie. So many times in our society, we kind of blur that. When a person don't agree with us, we try to attack that person. Understand, that person's got a wife, they got kids, etc. They're people with souls. Never attack the person, attack the lie. Understand that. There's a difference. So Paul is saying, from what I hear from Epaphras, you're growing. You have order, you have steadfastness. Don't allow this false teaching, don't allow this lie that's coming into this church, don't allow this enemy to disrupt this unity and this discipline of this army, this finely tuned army of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there in verse 5. In our lives, here's the question. How can we avoid being deceived by the persuasive speech of man's philosophy? How can we avoid being deceived by that persuasive speech? Paul answers this question with a challenge, with a warning, and with a principle. So let's look at the challenge first in verse 6 and 7. Look at the warning in verse 8. And look at the incredible principle of this book, the key verse of this book in verse 9 and verse 10. So let's look at the first thing. Number one, how can we avoid being deceived by that persuasive speech of man's philosophy or false teaching? Number one, walk in reception of Jesus Christ. As you have received Him, walk in Him. Walk in reception to Jesus Christ. With this military imagery in mind, Paul begins with a charge to this army, to this unit. Just picture that imagery. He's given a charge. He's given a challenge. The Christian life is compared to a pilgrimage. And we as believers must walk worthy of the Lord. How many times have you seen in the Scriptures, walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy? I love that phrase, walk worthy. Hebrews 6:1 exhorts us, let us go on to maturity. This is a call that we all must obey. For if we as believers are not making spiritual progress, we're an open target for the enemy to attack. How can we walk worthy? How can we walk in reception of Jesus Christ? How can we walk? He says, as ye therefore received, if you've received Christ as your Savior, so walk ye in Him. Once again, He's the focal point. You're not walking worthy because of me. You're not walking worthy because of somebody else. You're walking worthy because of Him. You love Him. You want to please Him. You want to serve Him. How can I do that? Well, He says this. He gives four imageries. And Paul uses a lot of imageries here in these verses. And this is what's so awesome about the book of Colossians, because there's so much here. Look here in verse 7. Rooted in Him. Rooted. What's that word rooted mean? Having been rooted. It's an agricultural word. That expresses that experience of being rooted, being connected to Christ, as well as the continuing result of that initial relationship. The tense of this word in the original language means once and for all, you're rooted. You're rooted once and for all. Sorry, I'm a little hot. I've been carrying my kids around this afternoon. We are not to be tumbleweeds blowing around the desert that has no roots. But we, because if we're like that, if we're not rooted in Christ, we're blown about with every wind of doctrine we hear. I know good guys. They hear everything and they believe everything they hear. And they're going this way, that way. It's like, root yourself in Christ, for crying out loud. We are not to be transplants that are repeatedly moved from soil to soil. Once we've been rooted by faith in Christ, we need not change the soil. All you need is Christ, Paul's saying. What do roots do? If a tree is planted in the ground, what does a root do? A root draws the nourishment so that the tree can grow. The roots give strength and stability. The deeper the root, the better that tree's going to be, man. We are to walk in Christ the same way that we originally received Christ, by faith, rooted in Him, drawing strength from Him. What did Jesus say in the garden? Without me, ye are nothing. Who are you rooted in tonight? What are you rooted in tonight? Rooted in Him, drawing strength from Him. That's the only way to make spiritual progress. God wants His children to grow. God wants His children to be rooted until they reach maturity. The Christian life begins when a person accepts that provision God makes of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and it continues by depending on that same work of grace. Both occur through faith. Let me ask you a question tonight. How rooted are you in Jesus Christ? How deep are your roots getting? Rooted in Him. How can I walk in reception of Christ? Walk as I've received Him. Rooted. Are you rooted in Him? Let's move on. He changes imageries now. Built up in Him. That word built up, he goes from an agricultural term to an architectural term. Being built up. He's expressing the idea of allowing God to continue His work of construction in the believer's life. When we trust Christ to save us, He is that foundation. We are rooted in Him. Build upon that foundation. Grow in Christ. Grow in grace. He says, rooted in Him, built up in Him. Does this picture you with that military imagery in mind? Nothing was supposed to move that army of Christ. Nothing. They were supposed to be grounded and settled and rooted to nothing can move them. Move on here. Notice what it says. Established in the faith as ye have been taught. He moves from an agricultural imagery to an architectural, now to a school. Strengthened. The word established there means to be strengthened in the faith. Refers making firm or stable. Expressing the ultimate purpose of God has for working our lives. As ye have been taught. It is the Word of God that builds and strengthens the Christian. Epaphras had faithfully planted this church, had faithfully taught the Word of God to this church. They were growing, but false teachers are coming in after him, trying to undermine that doctrine, replacing it with their own doctrine. When you take time to study the Word of God, be strengthened by it, Satan's going to have a hard time deceiving you, because you are a Bible-taught Christian and you know what the real thing looks like, so you can spot a fake a mile away. We have to be rooted in Christ, drawing our strength, our power from Him. We are to be built up, allowing Him to grow us up. Then we're to be strengthened in that faith by the Word of God. Do you not see how this all centers around Jesus Christ? Any false teaching will promote the man. Hey, look at me, be like me. No, we can't do that. Everything we are tonight is through Jesus Christ. He must have the preeminence. Let's move on. It says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here's the next picture he gives. He talks about agricultural, then he talks about architectural, then strengthened. As you've been taught, as you have been taught the Word of God to be strengthened, but now abounding with thanksgiving. That means overflowing. Overflowing with thanksgiving. That's the picture of a river whose banks have overflowed with water. Just as a river overflows its banks, believers in Jesus Christ should overflow with thanksgiving. Question is your bank overflowed with thanksgiving, or is it a shallow little trickle? That's the question. A mark of Christian maturity is a thankful spirit. When a believer is abandoning thanksgiving, he's already making progress. I thought about that. How many Christians do you bump into in the course of your week that aren't thankful and complain about everything? We have a lot of those. Sometimes it's Christians that wear their own feelings on their sleeves more than the unsaved people do. Hey, be a thankful Christian. Hey, if Jesus gave us just the grace enough to save us, I'm thankful for that. Amen? Doesn't matter, you know, where you have church at or this, that, and the other. If I've got Christ, I've got it all. Everything else is second. I got to be thankful for that. And so many times we take little things in our day that can be nuisances or something like that, and we can try to find something thankful in that. A thankful Christian is a mature Christian. You're maturing. So by examining these four pictures, we see how the growing Christian can easily defeat the enemy and not be led astray. If your spiritual roots are deep in Christ, you're not going to want any other soil. When somebody comes along and says, hey, I got something better for you. No, I don't need nothing better. I got Christ. I'm rooted in Him. How many believers at Bedside Baptist Church on Sunday mornings? You'll get that later. Bedside Baptist, anyway. How many Christians at Bedside Baptist are easy target for false teachers because they're not rooted in Christ? They think there's something better. They're bored. We have a lot of bored Christians in America. If they experience the grace and the wonder of Jesus Christ, they're not going to want anything else. If Christ is your foundation, you have no need for more. If you're studying and growing in the Word of God, you're not going to be easily enticed by false doctrine. If your heart is overflowing with thanksgiving, you're not even going to even consider turning from the fullness that you have in Christ. A grounded, a growing, a grateful believer will not be led astray. Continuing to make Christ the focal point, the central point of your faith in your life, walking worthy in Him, walking in reception in Jesus Christ, will serve as a positive preventive from drifting into false doctrine and false teaching. He doesn't stop there. Not only does he give that charge, because I'm telling you right now, if I'm like in that military in that unit, and that military officer is giving me that charge, like, be rooted. Yeah, be built up. All right, be strengthened. Yeah, be over. Yeah, I'm all right. But watch out. He's going to give us a warning now. Watch out. Second thing here. Not only should I walk in reception of Jesus Christ, but beware, number two, beware of the deception of vain philosophy. Beware of the deception of vain philosophy. So Paul continues this military image that he begins in verse 5. Not only with a charge, walk in Christ, but also with a warning. He says, beware. Be on guard. Keep on the lookout. Unless any man carry you captive. That word spoil means to take you captive. Hey, fellas, we're going into a war. Yeah, we're going to do it. But watch out. The enemy's going to try to take you captive. He's going to try to spoil you. Don't allow yourselves to be taken captive by a philosophy that does not allow Jesus Christ the preeminence. And he uses that term vain deceit. That was Paul's belittlement of man's philosophy of that Gnosticism. How crazy this man-made, man-centered philosophy mixed with Christianity was. And man, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of pretty good books. But they got a little bit of lie wrapped up in truth. But you got to be able to spot the lie. You got to be able to spot the man-centeredness. Because there's so much man-centered humanistic stuff out there under the guise of inspirational or Christianity. Be careful with that. But beware of this deception. How? Well, why? Why should I beware of it? It says, after the tradition of man. That deception of vain philosophy. But he says this, based upon man's tradition and not after Christ. False teachers, as they do today, they don't go out and win the lost. They kidnap converts from other churches. Many people who are members of cultic churches or cults were at one time associated with a Christian church of one denomination or another. Do you know that? Or unless their kids are born into it. How is this possible? How many cults in the 1800s started because of some crazy doctrine of the second coming of Christ? Look it up. How is this possible? They become careless. They don't desire to learn or think upon good doctrine. They don't desire to, because I'm telling you right now, growth in Christ is hard work. It takes commitment. It takes some time in our busy society. They might resort once again to bedside Baptist on Sunday mornings. They might become distracted, fascinated by enticing words, the persuasion, the charisma, the rhetoric of these false teachers, without ever examining their doctrine or their character. Be very, very careful about that. Because what sounds good and what sounds like truth can be a lie at times. This is how deceptive Satan is. Because when a person does not know the doctrines of the Christian faith, they can be easily captured by false teaching or false religion. This philosophy of the false teachers are hollow and deceptive for several reasons. It's the tradition of man. It's not the truth of God. What's tradition? That which is handed down. The important thing about any teaching is its origin. Did it come from man or did it come from God? Many times, man-made traditions are more important than God's Word. But he goes on. What's this deception? It's just not man's tradition. It's based upon the world's rudiments and not after Christ. This is an interesting word, rudiments. It's translated here as rudiments. It also can be translated as elemental spirits. It's the word in Greek called stoicheia. That is the vocabulary of the Gnostics and the astrologers of that day. Paul actually uses these Gnostics terms and turns them around on them to fight this error. So this word has a whole wide variety of meanings. But in this context, the Gnostics believe that the angels and the heavenly bodies influence people's lives. Paul warns the Colossians about the new moon and other religious practices determined by the calendar in Colossians 2:16 that may be related to this Gnostic teaching. This teaching is not after Christ. The spirits, the angels of this world, demonic stuff, that should be sufficient to warn us against horoscopes or astral charts or Ouija boards or other spiritist practices. Understand something. The whole zodiac system is contrary to the Word of God. The Christian who dabbles in mysticism and the occult is just asking for trouble. The general context here includes spiritual forces, angels, principalities, powers, false gods. He's contrasting this to salvation in Christ in some way. For the Colossians, they were being taught by some false teachers. They may have spoken to an emphasis on keeping in sync with pagan rituals or celestial divinities. They thought those divinities were angered when they were neglected. Why follow that empty philosophy when all you have is in Christ? The false teachers in Colossae did not ask the believers to forsake Christ. They just asked them to make Christ a part of their new system, quote unquote. But that would remove Jesus Christ from His rightful place of preeminence. Oh, my friend, there's several people today, not just then, but today, who have removed Christ from His place of preeminence, and He's put Him second place because of something else, some type of tradition or some type of rudiments of this world. Beware! Be able to spot the lie. I'm telling you, it is crazy out there now. Stick with truth. Stick with Christ. Third thing. And here's the principle He gives to back up what He's saying. He gives them this charge to walk in Christ. He gives them this warning not to be deceived. But here's the third thing, because He gives this principle. And this principle in verse 9 and 10 is the key verse of this entire book of the Bible. Number three. Number one, walk in reception of Christ. Beware the deception of vain philosophy. But number three, remember our completion in Jesus Christ. Remember our completion in Jesus Christ. With the military imagery in mind, Paul gives this true and lasting antidote to false teaching. All fullness is in Christ. You have been made full in Him. Why do you think you need anything else? When you got a good dose of Jesus Christ in your life, that's all you need. He's all you need. Why do you want anything else? That's what Paul's saying. If it was a military image and he's telling these guys, hey, walk in Christ. Oh yeah, we got that. Beware of false teaching. Why, Paul? Because you're being made full in Christ. Don't forget your training. Don't forget Christ. Why is that? Because it says in verse 9, for in Him. Notice in Him. Notice how many times Paul said in Him. Look at verse 6. So walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are made complete in Him. It's all in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. While the Gnostics viewed represented the fullness of deity as distributed among the angels, Paul was adamant about the fact that all physical manifestation of deity comes through Jesus Christ. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He had just said that back in verse number 19 of chapter 1. In Him all the fullness dwell. The word dwell, permanently dwell, fullness, describes full measure and entirely of something. It's the sum total of all that God is, all of His being, all His attributes. This word was also used by the Gnostics, but they did not give it the same meaning as Paul. To them, that word fullness was the source of all the quote-unquote emanations through which men could come to God. But in this word, Paul was emphasizing God's very being is fully present in Christ without remainder. Everything we could want to know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. The truth is this, the gulf between heaven and earth was bridged in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, when a baby was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, that baby grew up to be a man. He walked on this earth, had a ministry for 3 years, went to a cross, He died for you and for me without sin. He was buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and that fullness dwells continually and permanently in Him bodily. Once again, Paul refutes that doctrine that false doctrine that matter is evil and Jesus did not have a human body. After His resurrection, what did Jesus do for 40 days? He appeared to His disciples to prove to Him that it is Him. Look at my scars and my hands and my feet. Hey, Thomas, look at me. He was the same person in the same body. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, He went in a human body, a glorified body, amen. But it was real. The God-man, Jesus Christ, embodies the full measure, the fullness of God Almighty. In Him dwells all the fullness of deity. And not only that, Colossae, not only that, believers in Colossians, not only that, readers of this book, in Him we have been made complete. Because of this important fact, believers have all they need in Jesus Christ. Completeness, fullness comes from that. It means, literally means, having been filled. Because of their relationship to Christ through regeneration, believers have all the completeness they need in Christ. The tense of verse 10 here indicates that this fullness is a permanent experience. Hey, every believer tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, you experience and you share that fullness. When you are born again into the family of God, you are born complete in Jesus Christ. That's a good truth, by the way, to embrace this week. Your spiritual growth is not by addition, okay? We don't grow spiritually by adding to the Word of God. We don't grow spiritually by adding some teaching or some this or some that, but we grow by nutrition, the Word of God. It gives us nutrition. We must feed upon the Word of God. You grow from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because He's already the very fullness of God. That's what He's saying. Walk in reception of Jesus Christ. Beware of the deception of vain philosophy. Remember your completion in Jesus Christ. As the believer, as we draw on Christ's fullness, He is filled to the fullness of God. What more do we need? Paul reminds us again here, which is the head of all principality and power, all rule, all authority. He is preeminent. Not some man, not some teaching, etc. And that's my goal as a pastor. That should be your goal if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you lead ministry. Don't point people to yourself. Point people to Christ. And you just hide behind that cross and just lift Him up, man. That's all we need today. We just need to lift Christ up today. Christ answers the questions. Hey, Christ is all someone needs. If they could just experience Him. If they can just experience Him, their life will be so complete. Walk in reception of Christ. Beware of the deception of vain philosophy. Remember your completion in Christ. Three things Paul, with his imagery of a military commander, looking over the order and attention of his unit. A charge, a warning, a principle. So an application. This is how we can avoid being deceived by the persuasive speech of man's philosophy. So note the application tonight. Anytime you hear any kind of teaching, read any kind of book, etc., that claims to be the fad or the going thing in Christianity today, please, please, I beg you, please use this litmus test before you embrace the teaching of it. What priority does it put Jesus Christ? That's the question. What priority does anything put on Jesus Christ? Here's some questions to ask yourself. What priority does it place on His person? What priority does somebody put on His Word, on His person? Does it rob Jesus Christ of His fullness? Does it deny His humanity or His deity? Understand something. What priority? And they're very smooth, they're very slick. They put it right in there. Does it affirm that you must have some new experience to supplement your relationship in Christ? If any teaching does these things, then that teaching on the authority of Scripture is wrong, it's dangerous, it's man-centered. We must avoid that. We must run with all of our passion and be able to give an answer when we're asked. So in conclusion, I ask you again, as the overall theme of this series, what place is Jesus Christ in your life? I'm doing this series this summer just to ask you that one question. What place is Christ in your life? Making Christ preeminent is expressed in putting Him first place in your life and in our church. When He's first place in our lives, you'll find life gets a little easier. It's still hard, but a little easier to manage. If He's first place in our church, we have less problems. We have less division. Where there's more unity if He's first place in our church. God sent His Son to die for us, and every person that believes in Christ is saved and is a part of His body, of which He is the head. Nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, needs to be added to that relationship. Because life is busy and life is distracted, it's easy to get off the main thing. I'm guilty of this. You're guilty of this. Many times we inadvertently dethrone Him due to opinions or distractions of the world. Please know, the Holy Spirit cannot work in a local church or any believer's life when Jesus Christ is dethroned. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit kind of work hand in hand there, if you hadn't noticed. He must be enthroned in your life. He must have the preeminence in your life and in our church. My challenge once again, is He number one? Is He preeminent? May He stay enthroned in your heart.